And let us pray. Holy One, giver of all light, lift up our hearts and minds to Christ, the morning star that never fades. By the light of your Holy Spirit, reveal to us your saving word and lead us to offer our lives to you in service and in love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah envisions a return from the Babylonian exile that evokes great celebration and praise. The word of the Lord declares salvation in that a remnant of Israel shall gather and sing praise in Zion. Reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14, listen for the word of God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. So ends the reading.
Our second reading features the beautiful opening of John's Gospel. While the Gospels of Matthew and Luke narrate the details of the story of Jesus' birth, John theologizes poetically and philosophically about the incarnation of the Word of God through which the world was created. The paradoxical language John uses of the Word being with God and being God has long shaped the Church's understanding both of Christ as God with us and of the Trinity. Reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Listen again for God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is only God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Hebrew book of the prophet Jeremiah is full of judgment, dire warnings, mostly unheeded, about disaster and devastation to come, written to a people who endured the destruction of their holy city, Jerusalem, and suffered forced exile, a people frightened and anxious, literally unsettled. It was written at a time of national unrest and insecurity and personal misery to people wondering, how did this happen to us? How can God allow this to happen? It sounds vaguely familiar. I don't know if any of you made resolutions this New Year's Eve. If you did, God bless you and good luck. Or maybe like me, you simply prayed that this year would be better than the one just passed. Because, well, 2019 could have been better. This church, many members still mourning the loss to retirement of a beloved minister, still mourning for other ways and other days. This church has been still finding its feet, finding its way, finding its future. Not without some disagreement and even discord. I expect some of that will continue. Plus, the 96th Street scaffolding is still up. Now, you may recall that I began 2019 at the Mexican border, working with asylum seekers. We know their lot hasn't improved. Across the globe, people suffered from the effects of hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, wildfires, but there's no climate change. We remember that in Christchurch, New Zealand, over 50 people were killed in shooting attacks at two mosques. I was going to mention fatal U.S. shootings, but I lost count. Swastikas, cross burnings, attacks on Muslims, on immigrants, on African Americans, on American Jews. They make us wonder what country and what century we are living in. Many of us faced personal struggles last year. Unemployment, illness, the illness or death of a loved one. We've seen our neighbors near and far struggle. We've struggled. The situation with Iran has us awfully worried. We think, God help the Middle East. And God help the people of Hong Kong. Oh, and Australia. And God help us. We think, how did all this happen? How can God allow it to happen? Now, of course, y'all are not exiled. You are still here. And again, thank God for that. Yet the world around us has made us, many of us, feel cut off from what we hold dear. We live amidst dehumanization, desperation, despair. We are like people in exile, frightened, anxious, unsettled. But today we read from the section of Jeremiah, often called the Little Book of Consolations, and we hear a word of comfort. Now remember, Jeremiah was no cockeyed optimist, called the weeping prophet. His life embodied, incarnated the story of his people. He never married or had children, a sign of barrenness in the land. He was arrested, imprisoned, and left to die, a sign of life in exile. He lost all he held dear, but he survived and bought a plot of land symbolizing new life and hope in the future. He suffered and endured. His vision of homecoming, restoration, and renewal is beautiful, but it is not sentimental or glib. It is hard-won and clear-eyed, and perhaps all the more valuable for that. God speaks to Jeremiah, "I am going to bring them from the lands of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. Together, the injured, the frail, the vulnerable. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. Perhaps those will be tears of joy glinting in the eyes of these wounded, homeward-bound exiles, but they're just as likely to be tears of grief over what they have suffered and those they have lost." There is comfort in this promise. God will lead them back. Lead them, though, not carry them, not teleport them. These exiles are to be participants in their renewal. At the very least, they will have to put one foot in front of another and make their way forward. And they move forward to restoration and shalom, wholeness, not back to the way things were. Oh, they will return home, but much has changed. National glory, military strength, overflowing treasuries, they are not what the people's hope will rest on. The exiles will return not as mighty conquerors, but as a faithful remnant, forever marked by what they have suffered and endured, knowing full well the cost of being faithful. And so for us, our exiles, personal and communal, will end, but our lives are forever altered. Our challenge is to embrace our changed circumstances, our changed lives, and find a new identity, not as people of God who were, but as people of God who are and will be. And like those Israelite exiles, we too have to put one foot in front of the other. That takes energy, maybe more than we feel we have. It can be hard to get going. But as Newton's law states that a body at rest will stay at rest, it adds unless an external force acts upon it. What is the external force that will move this church forward? Where is the spark of hope that will ignite our passions, excite our spirits, get us up and at 'em? We, as Christians, find hope not just in God's word to Jeremiah, but in God's word made flesh, Christ Jesus. God with us in beloved, grace-filled, vulnerable flesh. As vulnerable as a young immigrant girl in a detention center, as a man celebrating Hanukkah at his rabbi's home, as vulnerable as your neighbor, as at risk as you or I. And we have seen Christ's glory, not the glory of force or fortune or prestige or power, but of a longed-for only child, miraculous and treasured. No one has ever seen God, John reminds us. It is God, the only Son, who is close to his parents' heart, who has made God known to us. The prologue of John's Gospel is a stirring cosmic hymn of God entering into human history. But it also sings of God entering into our lives in a specific, earthbound way. Entering into the mundane and commonplace and less than glorious stuff of our lives. In the ordinary water, bread, and wine of the sacraments. In the prolonged relationships and brief encounters of our daily lives. In all the pleasures and hardships of human existence. And so we too are called to embody, to incarnate God's radical and saving love, not with our beautiful words, but with our beloved bodies. Many have not known God, and all they may ever see of Christ is us. These early days of the new year are a good time to look back, reflecting on where we've been and what we've come through, and to look forward to where we might be headed. It's a good time to review our experiences as individuals, as church, as nation, for stories of seeming goodness that led us into sin, of seeming trouble that brought forth good, to learn what we can from this past year, its highs and its lows, and then see if we are willing still to accept God's invitation to claim our identity as God's beloved, to sing and dance and be radiant over the goodness of God, to be like a watered garden in the desert, sharing our gifts with all who thirst. Now, today is the 12th day of Christmas. So the Christian festival of Epiphany is actually tomorrow, January 6th. It commemorates the revealing of Christ to the Gentiles, the nations, represented by the Magi. Epiphany has come to mean a sudden intuitive perception of or insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. It's an aha moment, usually brought about by some simple everyday occurrence or experience, like a baby in a manger or a star in the sky. So today, as I have on or about several January 6th in the past, and as quite a few pastors I know do, I'm going to offer stars to each of you. We'll do it after you come up for communion. I'll explain it later, right before we sing our closing hymn, We Three Kings, paper stars, in honor of that star over Bethlehem that led the Magi to their moment of epiphany. And the children will get them too, or Otto and Joel will, so their parents can fill them in. Now, in the past, I've done this, there's been a word on each star, like tradition or perseverance, participation, delight, affirmation, etc. And I've invited people to ponder the meaning that that word might have for them in the new year. This year, though, each star has on it one of the seven marks of vital congregations, along with a scripture verse on the back. And there's a handout also at the front desk, if you didn't see them, about the seven marks of congregational vitality. So you might stick your star on your fridge or prop it by your desk at work or your computer at home. I invite you to keep your star in mind as you pray and as you go about your daily business. Ponder its meaning for your life, and also for the life of this church. Where might your star lead us? Whom might we encounter there? How might we be transformed? Then in Lent, as part of the Vital Congregations Initiative in which we're taking part, we'll have a multi-week church-wide study exploring those seven marks. I'm thinking, I don't know, Sundays after church might be best, but we can talk about that. And in any case, though, I hope you'll bring your star-inspired prayers and ponderings to those conversations. Meanwhile, I invite you to follow your star in heart, mind, and spirit anyway, and see where it might lead you. My prayer is that as we move forward into this new year, we will move forward with hope. With tears in our eyes, maybe, for what we have lost, knowing that all our experiences can make us stronger and wiser. With tears for those whom we have lost, knowing that they will always have a place in our hearts, but looking forward nonetheless to a radiant future, one that will probably not glitter like Times Square on New Year's Eve, but be more probably like candlelight on Christmas Eve, like the radiant light of Christ, gentle, sometimes flickering, but never extinguished, everlasting and true. To God alone be the glory. Amen.